We've been going through the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In other words, these are not different fruits, you know, love, joy, peace. And now we're going to be looking at patience. These aren't different fruits, but what the Bible makes us to understand is these are characteristics, these are traits that make up the whole of one fruit. So you can't just pick which one you want. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You either have all of them or you have none of them in a lot of cases when you look at it. And there's maybe a certain danger that maybe we could look at patience as not being as important as some of the other ones. But the fact of the matter is that patience is huge, and we're gonna look at that and see how important it is and how important it is to God. Basically, it's just the trait of being able to bear up with difficult circumstances without giving up or giving in to bitterness. And that's not always easy, is it? I'm going to use James. Now, James talks a lot about patience. Most of us probably are familiar where he talks about it right at the beginning of his letter, where he talks about allowing patience to have its perfect work. I'm going to look at where he talks about it later towards the end of his letter, if you want to read along, in chapter 5, just verses 7 through 11 for now. Those five verses, he says the word patience four times. So we're going to start with that. Chapter 5, starting at verse 7, James says, "Therefore, be patient." Now, there's some different Greek words for patient, but that one he uses there and two other times in this section are the exact same word that Paul uses when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Same word for patient there. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." That pretty much means for the rest of your life right there, as long as you're here. "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient," there it is again about it, "until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance." Now, that's a very similar word that some translations put patience again right there. You've heard of the endurance or the patience of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion. I am so glad he puts this in here. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Where would we be if that wasn't true? Amen. Now, again, I chose this part. Patience is a thread that's sewn all throughout Scripture constantly. But I picked this one because of just the way in which James indicates here, in a certain respect, how critical patience is. Now, in the beginning of his letter, he talks about if we actually let patience have its perfect work in us, that it can create a maturity in us that will actually be in want of nothing. Now, I haven't pulled that one off yet, but it's pretty amazing that he says, if we'll allow this particular aspect of the fruit of God's character to have its work in us, there is a maturity that will take place that will actually be fully content. That's a pretty amazing thing. But then James goes on here in chapter 5, and he wants us to understand, because like I said, we could say, well, we have love, we have joy, we have peace, and then we get to patience, and we're like, well, listen, everybody's impatient, you know, patience. We all know that we don't really have that, but James is letting us to know how critical it is, because he actually goes as far as to say this. When we get down to verse 9, he says, "Don't complain against one another." So that's a form of impatience when we get impatient with each other. We're going to talk about that. So that you yourselves may not be judged. In other words, when we lose patience, we're in danger of being judged. And not just by each other. He's referring to God himself. He's saying we're in danger of being judged. The judge stands right at the door. So we're going to look at patience. We're going to look at three areas where patience has an opportunity to have its perfect work within us. Here they are, in circumstances. For circumstances, he gives the example of Job. So we're going to look a little bit at the book of Job. You have heard of the patience of Job, how he dealt with the circumstances. People is another area that we need patience. We need patience with one another. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. But we also, ultimately, it all comes down to having patience with God. Therefore, be patient, brethren, because the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So we're going to start first with number one, just circumstances. You have heard of the patience of Job. How important it is to just be patient with your circumstances. We all, some of you right now may be in a circumstance that is just overwhelming. It's if you don't have patience, circumstances are so prone to being able to undermine our faith and cause it to falter. We start with what the enemy does is he always wants us to begin to question the goodness of God. And what he wants us to do is filter our perspective of God through our circumstances rather than filtering our circumstances through God and seeing them from his perspective rather than our own. So we come up lots of times with wrong perspectives of circumstances. So I'm going to just give two common wrong answers to interpreting circumstances, and then we'll look at the biblical answer that I believe there is to circumstances. The first one is a religious answer that we have to circumstances, and that is, God is punishing me, right? You've all heard that one. Maybe you've even said it, you know. I just find all this stuff has come my way. God is punishing me. Well, let me just start with this, all right? If God was really punishing you for all the stuff that you've done wrong, all the stuff that I've done wrong, we wouldn't even be here this morning, all right? All the punishment that needs to be paid for, all the sin, all the deserving payment that is due for my sin and your sin has already been placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. Any punishment, you're not paying for your sins, believe me. Again, we wouldn't be here. Jesus already paid for them, so any punishment that you deserve for what you've done was placed on him. Well, if that's the case, then why is all this stuff happening to me? Well, it may be happening to you, but it's not happening to you to pay for your wrongdoing, but often it's coming your way to learn through your wrongdoing. Remember that one going way back to the days of purpose-driven life? The question to ask when tough circumstances come your way is not why. Why is this happening? The question to ask is what? What do you want me to learn, God? What do you want me to learn? He's not punishing you. He's teaching you. He's got nothing but good intentions. He wants to build the traits of this fruit within us. And often it's done through adverse circumstances. Now, the secular explanation or the non-believing, there's the believing explanation. Sometimes the unbelieving will say, well, it's just verification that occurrences in life are obviously random. I mean, look at the way stuff just all of a sudden just befalls somebody and all the bad stuff that comes upon good people and all the good stuff that comes upon bad people. There's, you know, the four deadly D's, disaster, death, disappointment, disease. They just visit everybody. And it's true. Let me tell you, I'm just going to be forthright here. Whether you are a Christian that is full-on devoted to Jesus Christ or whether you are a full-on atheist, either one is just as possible to have a terminal disease come upon you. We could both walk out of here and get hit by a bus. Jesus said the rain comes down on the just and the unjust, okay? So, yes, you're not going to be able to figure it out by the way things happen around you. And then some of them say, well, you know what? If there is a God, then he's totally incompetent because look at all these good people and all the bad things that have happened to him and all the you know, he just doesn't know how to handle things and facilitate evil and suffering. And so the idea is that God is so much bigger than us, and you think that we have the gray matter to be able to figure out how he should be handling everything? That he's actually making mistakes and things are slipping by him and they shouldn't be happening the way they are. Let me tell you something. He's a lot smarter than we are. It's beyond our understanding. And we have to walk by faith. Walk by faith, or you will come down to this. That, you know what it is? It does look like it's random. But it's not. Here's the biblical answer to it all. You are not in control. See, sometimes we think that first one there where it says God is punishing me, it really makes us think that we can control our circumstances. How do we control them? By being good. Because if I'm good, then good things will happen to me, and God will only allow good things to happen to me so I can control God as long as I'm good. Well, it's not going to happen that way. You know, if you just go, you know, bad things are happening, so maybe I should pray a little more. Maybe I should go to church a little more. You know, I get my act together and God will lay off. You know, like I can control my circumstances that way. Doesn't work that way. You are not in control of any of your circumstances, nor are they random. God is in control. And to get us to understand that, what does James do? He refers to Job. He refers to the situation that is found in the book of Job. He goes, you've heard of the patience of Job. You've heard of the perseverance and the endurance of Job. Well, let's just take a minute and think about Job then. What was the deal with Job? The book starts right out of the gate, right, with this conversation that God is having with Job. Or with Satan, actually. And Satan says to God, he says, did Job fear God for nothing? And Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him? You've blessed the work of his hands. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Like I've said before, basically what Satan is saying, you know what, God, Job likes you like kids like the ice cream man. Look at all this stuff you've given him. You really think that he's got one of those vows going on with you that says it's better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health? Well, listen, you take away all this stuff and we'll find out if real genuine love is there. And so, first of all, I want you to understand this. The idea of all this tragic stuff, the suggestion of all this tragic stuff to come upon Job comes from Satan, not God. It's actually Satan's suggestion, not God's suggestion, that all these adverse circumstances, all these terrible situations would come upon him. But then we go down to verse 12, and we're going to see that it's not just random that these things came upon him. Nor is it out of God's control. God says to Satan, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. That's mind-blowing to me. Satan is allowed to do anything except by which he's been given permission by God. See, we got this idea that Satan and God are these evil forces, you know, they're opposite equal forces that are fighting against each other. It's not that way at all. Satan can't do anything unless God says, all right, go ahead. You can do this, but you can't do that. Not only does he have to ask permission, then God lets him know what he's going to allow him to do. At that point, he is literally ruling. He is overruling evil. In other words, he's over the evil and he rules it. The whole thing, he permits it and says, you could do this, you could do that. And then these things come in to Job's life. And you know, Job never got an explanation for it. His whole life here on this planet never got an explanation for what was going on. But said things like, right? Naked I came into the world and naked will I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chris, you always say you love that line, man, in the beginning after it explains all the stuff that was taken away from Job. And it says he got down and he just worshiped. Because God's bigger than I am. I have no clue what he's doing. And none of it makes sense right now, but I know he's a lot smarter than me. And he's good. Comes back to that line again, right? Lion, witch, and the wardrobe. God is good, but he's not safe. Ask John the Baptist. Again, I'm just being real. We're going to go by the Bible, or you want me to say stuff that everybody wants to hear? Because the Bible doesn't always tell the stuff we want to hear. God was good. He used John the Baptist in a wonderful way, but he called John the Baptist home way before anybody else was expecting him to. He was beheaded. God was good. He got to go from an eternal perspective, man. That guy got off the hook. He didn't have to go for another 60 years of persecution. God took him straight home. But from our temporary experience, we start to think, oh my gosh, what happened? Well, he finished. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if people get their calling done sooner than others. You know, was Keith Green just so on fire that God could take him home by 28, you know? You know, me, the way things are going, I'll probably be around to about 110, you know? He's good. Ask Paul, is he safe? Eternally, absolutely. Doesn't always appear all that safe temporarily, but ultimately it is. Ultimately it is. Here's the best summation I've ever seen. It's actually a conglomeration of a few guys, and I put it together, and this is how I look at it. God permits evil and suffering to come into circumstances or a person's life only to the degree that it defeats the actual intention that Satan had for it. In most cases, so that it accomplishes the exact opposite of what Satan wanted to accomplish. He only gives Satan enough rope to hang himself. Look through the Bible. Joseph, sold into slavery, ultimately is used to save the world from famine and reconcile his family. Daniel in the lions, and ultimately Jesus, crucified but then raised from the dead, ends up producing the exact opposite of the intention often of what Satan even had for it. He just gives him enough rope to hang himself, like he literally did with Haman in the book of Esther. So just keep your eyes on Jesus. God's in control. It may look like he's giving him too much rope, but he's not. He's giving him just the exact amount to put him right where he's supposed to be. So that's circumstantial. That's how he uses our circumstances. Now, how about people? He uses people to help produce patience within us. And James says, so don't complain, brethren, against one another. There are so many aspects to being patient with other people and what it is, why we don't, we're not supposed to complain against each other. But I think one of the things that it is, when I start to complain about somebody, you know what it is? I've taken the seat of superiority. Because I actually am starting at that point to think I'm better than them. And it gives me the right to now complain and talk about how bad they are. Well, I would have never done that. Can't believe they did that. I would never do that.
God's in control. He allowed that personality to come into your sphere of influence, that maybe you have some things they can learn from you, but certainly they have some things that you're going to learn from them. A lot of us often talk about, Kevin, I think this was one of your favorites, in the back again. Can you believe, I mean, those of you who have been around long enough, it was 13 years ago this month that we completed the purpose-driven life in this church, 13 years ago. But there were some things in that I just never forgot. And one of them was Warren's concept of the EGR person, the extra grace required person in your life. And sometimes you're in a Bible study, and he says there's always seems to be at least one of them. Whatever group, there's always that one person that's a little bit rough around the edges and, you know, it could cause a little friction within the group. And he says, well, now maybe you're looking around in the group and you're trying to figure out who that person is. And you're kind of like going through and you think, you know what, I don't know if our group has one. He says, well, the reason you probably couldn't figure out who it is because it's you. So we always have this idea, this superior attitude that it's, you know, it couldn't be me, it's somebody else. And you know, it's interesting, if somebody lies to me, right, immediately, I'm quick to say that person's a liar. But if I skew the truth a little bit, you know, first of all, that's how I say it. Well, you know, are you a liar? Well, no, you know, it's complicated. You know, there's always extenuating circumstances, you know, when it comes to my side of the issue. Here's a perspective Jesus gave us to help us to fall into from falling into that trap by taking maybe a more of a superior attitude, thinking that, you know, we're somehow in a better place than other people and have the right to start complaining about them. He gave us that parable, remember, of the king. And there was a servant he had, and he had entrusted to him, it says, 10,000 talents. And a lot of commentators are blown away by that amount, because that amount, given at that time in history, would have been an impossible amount for even a king to be able to even lend to somebody. It's probably closer to like in the trillions of dollars of amount of money that he entrusted. So a lot of them think that it wasn't necessarily he was a servant, but a higher servant that maybe was even a higher official that he entrusted enormous amount of money in the kingdom to run the kingdom. And through mismanagement, he plummeted the kingdom into trillions of dollars of debt. Does this story start to sound a little familiar? You know, like maybe there's contemporary application. Trillions of dollars in debt from mismanagement. But the thing is when the king came to him and called him on the carpet for all of this, he asked for mercy and forgiveness, and the king gave it to him. And then we know the servant went out and found servant number two, who owed him money, and this servant asked him the same favor that he had just acquired from the king. And he didn't give it to him, and he threw him into prison. And Jesus says, what happened to your concept? You know, what happened to his concept of mercy? The king finds servant one later, and he finds out that he didn't have the same mercy on somebody who owed him the way he had mercy on him when he owed him even so much more. And so at that point, he throws him into jail, and Jesus ends with this chilling statement. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not some kind of tit-for-tat God, you know, quid pro quo, like, you know, if we forgive the other person, then God has to forgive us. Really, what it's saying is that you don't really understand the magnitude that we've been forgiven if we don't forgive somebody else. we really aren't understanding the depth of our own sin, thought life, and mentality, and much of it that sometimes surfaces, but much of it we do pretty good job of managing and not allowing people to really see the real me. And yet God has forgiven all of that. How could I possibly turn around now and not pass on that same mercy and grace to somebody else? In other words, what's happened here is the servant who was a servant has turned around and now he's acting like the king and judge. You were the servant, you're not the king and the judge. And we do the same thing. We get impatient and we as servants begin acting like kings and judge. We get angry with one another. We start judging one another. And we start filing complaints against one another. And Jesus is just saying, listen, you've got to re-meditate and rethink the magnitude of what I've forgiven and done for you. And it's going to really give you the availability, the withal, the power to be able to pass on that same level of mercy and forgiveness to somebody else. So we need patience in the area of circumstances. We need them in the area of other people. But really what it all comes down to underneath all of this is our patience with God. To the degree we have patience with God is going to give us the ability to have patience with people. To have patience with circumstances. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. However that coming, if it comes on a macro scale, it very well, Jesus says it's going to come one day on a macro scale. Time in history as we know it will come to a close. And have we exercised our faith in him that he's bigger than our circumstances, he's smarter than we are to interpret them, and with other people, and when he shows up, we're going to be in a good place. Or if he shows up to us individually. But ultimately, he's saying the reason that it's so important, our patience with God, and it's so bad for the soul in general, is because underneath our impatience for everything else is actually an impatience for God. See, because what it comes down to is we're really, when we get upset with our circumstances, it's because God's schedule isn't matching up with my schedule. When I haven't been given that raise at my job that I thought I was supposed to get, and I haven't gotten it, or I still didn't get that promotion, my career hasn't progressed further than I thought it should have, it's not matching up, God isn't matching, he's not listening to my instructions, I thought I was supposed to, some maybe by now thought you were supposed to be married by now, some thought you were supposed to still be married by now, and things aren't working out, your schedule, your plans are not matching up, God isn't listening to how you want things to be. So James gives us the example of a farmer. He says this. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. See, after a very, very long hot summer, I didn't realize this. I mean, I don't know much about farming. I had relatives that were in it. But the basic concept was spring you plant, fall you harvest. But evidently, out there in the Middle East, it's the other way around because the summers are so darn hot. The soil gets parched. You can't even plow it up. So you got to wait for the fall rain to moisten that hard clay, and then you can plant your crop. And you got to be patient because God doesn't always send the rain when you instruct him to. And sometimes you want to just forget it and go ahead yourself and try and plant the seed, and you're not even going to get half the crop of what you would if you'd wait for that fall rain. But your patience is even more tried when you get to the spring because you got to wait for that spring rain, because if you just wait and it's not coming, it's not coming, it's not coming, and then you just harvest the crops, you're going to get like half
of the crops you would get if you'd wait for that spring rain, and then they all bloom, and all those grains and those wheats, they fill in, and they bring forth so much more than they would if you just gave up, man, and you just said, you know what, we got to cut our losses and just go for it. You got to have that same kind of patience. Just be willing to wait. Willing to wait on God. You know, we think that, well, why did he you know, why does he have this particular boss in my life? Why does he have this particular, the reason he's got this particular weather coming into your life, he's got this particular boss in your life, it's God. Ultimately, when you work on your patience with God, you're going to find your patience with others and your circumstances increasing because he's in control of all those things. I'm just going to end with this statement from John Newton. He says this: everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. To the degree we can receive that is to the degree we're going to be content. Right? Psalm 84:11, God will withhold no good thing from you. So if it's withheld, guess what? Must not be good for you right now. Trust him. Be patient. Patient with your circumstances. Patience with people, which include your pastor. And patient, most of all, with God. Because he's in control. He's the one that's underneath it all. Let's pray.